If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you tonight and ask that you'd be praying as we look at God's Word together. I'm hoping to have the opportunity to share some of these thoughts with you. And so I capitalize on the opportunity.
Usually the way it goes in our meetings with the preachers, we ask who wants to preach. We all wait for the next person to say, I will. So I knew that was going to happen. So I gave him about 15 seconds and said, okay, I got one. And then, slowly but surely, I saw the look on the faces and thought, who is this young, arrogant preacher to jump up ahead of the rest of them? It's me. So, in all seriousness, let's pray that the Lord would be with us. I have been excited about trying to frame the content of camp this year into Psalm 23. Because the truth is, when we think about a topic like loving the living God, it is easy for us to walk away discouraged, isn't it? Anybody here pretty excited about your level of loving the living God this afternoon? If you are, you're probably delusional. Because the truth is, we're not very good at that, are we? I'm not. And those of you who know me know that I'm not one to get up and try to explain away something or try to avoid a difficult topic. But I think we find some really helpful context for where we live as we look at this psalm in Psalm 23. As already mentioned this a few minutes ago, Brother Isaac mentioned it, that the fact that we live in a fallen world. And that's where we are. We are every day, from different avenues, bombarded with temptations, bombarded with sinful attacks. And it doesn't help that we are drawn to and lust after, enjoy many of those sinful attacks that come our way. And so as we think about loving the living God, and we think about what our expectations are here as we try to live that out, I think we do ourselves a great disservice if our hope is that one of these days, while we're here on earth, we're going to be able to love God purely, and we're not going to have struggles with sinfulness, and we're not going to have struggles with idols, and we're not going to have struggles with anything else, that one of these days, well, on this side of heaven before we die, that we're going to love God the way that we want to love God. I just want to go ahead and tell you this afternoon that if that's your hope and if that's your expectation, you will be disappointed this side of heaven. And the reason I say that is because it's important that we understand what it is that we're hoping in. It's important that we understand and that our expectations are biblical. Paul prayed in the letter to the Ephesians, by the second half of the first chapter, his prayer is that they would know what their hope was. That is, they would know what their expectations were. And I'm afraid so many times, maybe not in your life, but I bet it is, I know in my own life, my expectations get kind of out of whack. And they are formed inside of a context that does not exist in a fallen world. And that's just not where we live. So while I think we ought to strive to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think that ought to be something that we give a diligent effort to every day. I also want to say on the outset, I was hoping for Monday night spot. Maybe somebody else, by the time we get finished this, somebody thought, well, maybe somebody else should have had it. But I was hoping for a Monday night spot because I was hoping to be able to lay this out as our hope for loving the living God. Now let me read it. Most of this, I say most of it, most of you can probably quote it along with me. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as we think about loving the living God, the first statement I want to make is this, that love only exists within the realm of a relationship. Love only exists within the realm of a relationship. We think about love in the abstract, it's completely meaningless. It only exists if it's being communicated or if it's being displayed to someone. Outside of that, love does us no good. It's a good topic for us to discuss, maybe, and it's a good thought to pontificate on if you like to do that sort of thing. But really, it turns into eloquent nonsense if it's not in the context of a relationship. And as God comes to us and relates to us in love, Psalm 23 gives us a beautiful picture as to how God relates to us in love. Now, here's why it's important that we understand how God relates to us, and it is the truth that we find in 1 John 4:19, and that is that we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. If that's not the foundation of where we start when we start with thinking how it is that we love the living God, then we're off on the wrong track. We love God because God first loved us. And how is it that God loves us? How is it that God relates to us? Well, tonight we're going to look at hopefully some very simple truths, but I think there will also be very meaningful truths to us. I think the more that we see the love of God, the more we're constrained by the love of God. I think the more that we see God's love toward His people, the more we fall in love with Him. And really, I think the more that we see that God's love is directed toward us in a personal relationship, as God not just choosing some faceless person out there, a faceless group as His elect, but God individually choosing us and individually exercising His love toward us, and loving us as a father loves his child, as a mother loves her child, loving us here as a shepherd loves his sheep, or at least relating to us as a shepherd loves his sheep, then I think we can have a clear understanding that we fall more and more in love with God. Not only that, but we are really freed up to love God in a proper way. Let's start in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not fall. The Lord is my shepherd. You know that David wrote this psalm, and David was familiar with shepherding sheep. And as David paints the picture here of God's relationship to us, we have really two divisions. We have a shepherd, and we have sheep. Now this may be kind of obvious, but sometimes we miss the obvious. If you're trying to relate to God as something other than a sheep, you're going to have a tough time. Now, as we get more details into that, that statement may make a little more sense. But when you think about a shepherd and a sheep, a shepherd's job is to, really as David makes the statement here, the Lord, the word is was added in by the translators, really it's the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. That word want is lack, and that little phrase literally means I have no unmet needs. The Lord is my shepherd, and I have no unmet needs. Isn't that incredible? I mean, think about that. I mean, we can hear a statement like that, and I can make a statement like that. As long as we're in preacher mode and sermon mode, we can shake our heads and say, yeah, that's God. But in reality, whenever you leave this place tonight and this message is finished tonight, you leave here with a shepherd that has left you with no unmet needs. That's an incredible reality. Now, we may have things that we want, and we may have things that we wish we had, but the truth of the matter is that in the frame of life, and this psalm does that for us, in the frame of life, you have a shepherd who loves you and provides for you and has not left you with one single legitimate need in your life. Now, that can be a horrible swallow, man. I mean, I could rattle off about 5 or 6 of you right now. But the reality is, if I don't have it right now, I don't need it right now. If I don't have it right now, I don't need it right now. If I needed it, I would have it. Now, that might sound like circular reasoning to you. But if we're going to approach God and we're going to love God and we look at a statement like, the Lord is my shepherd, I have no unmet needs, and we look at it realistically and say, come on, you're kind of delusional. I want to say this about the whole thing of Psalm 23. We don't approach Psalm 23 in faith, it doesn't mean anything. What I mean by that is, you have to presuppose what God is telling us about Himself in Psalm 23 is true. It's not going to mean anything at all to you. You're going to do that as God gives you the ability and you exercise that ability in what He has to tell us about Himself. The Lord is your shepherd. He is your overseer. He is your provider. And on the flip side of that, you are His sheep. Now most of you have heard at least this statement about sheep and shepherds. If you know anything about sheep, you know that they're pretty helpless, right? No way to defend themselves. Also, if you know anything about sheep, you know they're pretty stupid. They don't have a lot of sense. They can't reason through things very well. And so they're helpless as far as being able to defend themselves. Really, they're helpless as far as being able to navigate themselves. As we get into the psalm here, they're helpless as far as being able to navigate themselves to pastures that's suitable for them to eat. They're helpless being able to navigate themselves to waters that are peaceable and suitable for them to drink. They're helpless in being able to go through a section of land where they're surrounded by their enemies without being slaughtered. They're helpless in not being able to eat on grounds that are covered in parasites and bugs and these different things that would just eventually kill them if they decided to eat off the ground. They're helpless altogether. Helpless altogether. Kind of reminds me of the idea of being poor in spirit. You know, a sheep does not come to the shepherd saying, let me tell you how I like to be shepherded. It's probably never ever happened. You know that? Is it not a struggle in our own hearts as we approach God, maybe not out loud and maybe not even in an exercise of prayer, but in our own minds, is it not a struggle for us to say, Lord, let me tell you how I'd like to be shepherded today? We have to come back to this reality. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So that means a few things. Obviously, we've gone over some of them, but it does mean God is providing for us. God is caring for us. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 34. Just to get a little bit of God's character, how God reveals Himself. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, says this, and the Lord passed by before him, and Moses proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. Now, as God begins to reveal Himself, God could have revealed any attribute about Himself that He wanted to first. But I want you to notice how God comes and reveals Himself, what He says about Himself. First thing, Moses, the Lord God, merciful, gracious. Now, you remember I said earlier, and I'm going to keep coming back to this because this is sometimes where we have a hard time. Love does not exist outside of a relationship. Well, by the same token, can I tell you mercy doesn't really either? It's just some abstract idea. And a lot of times we can get really good at abstract ideas. I could stand up here and defend the faith to you all day long, and I could preach to you and just sound doctrine all the way down the line. This is what mercy is, this is what grace is, this is what love is, this is what God's goodness is, all these things. Can I tell you, if I've never gone to God and cried out for mercy, those things aren't with me at all. They might make you impressed with what I know about the Bible, but they don't really mean anything. He's merciful. What do you do with a God who's merciful? You go to Him for mercy. What do you do with a God who's gracious? You go to Him for grace. What do you do with a God who's long-suffering? Well, you go to Him for mercy and grace, even when you know you don't deserve it. He's long-suffering. He's patient. What do you do with a God that's kind? Well, you go. You continue to go on down the list. But as we think about God and we think about God's attributes, and we try to frame this in Psalm 23, I want you to know that in this relational context and how God means for us to know His love and to act and live with Him according to His love, He wants us to come to Him expecting, not in an arrogant way, but in a confident way, Hebrews 4, expecting mercy and grace at the throne of grace. I would even go so far to say that when we come to Him expecting anything else, it is offensive to God. If you want to know how to love God, the primary way you do that is by believing God. Fireworks didn't go off easily, but that's a pretty good point. If you want to know how to love God, the primary way you will do that is by believing God. And someone says, oh, well, I got that down. We believe in Holy Spirit to be regeneration. So what's that stuff? That's not what I'm talking about. I believe in Holy Spirit to be regeneration too. How many folks in here feel like you've had a work of grace in your life? Hands down. Since that work of grace, how many people in here have had zero trouble believing the promises of God? None of us, right? None of us. And so we exercise that faith. We labor to enter into that rest. We come to God and we fight to and strive to enter in to the rest that God's provided for us. And we do that by exercising the gift of faith that God's given us. He said He would be merciful, I go to Him for mercy. He said He would be gracious, I go to Him for grace. This is your shepherd. This is your overseer. This is your caregiver. Now, really, we can divide the psalm up in a couple of different ways. The rest of the psalm is really going to play out what verse 1 means. Lord is my shepherd, I have no unmet needs. Now, he's going to take verses 2 through 6 and tell you exactly what he means by that. When I say exactly, it's still in general, but he's going to give us some specifics. Here's number 1. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters. Now, in the context of a shepherd-sheep relationship, you know, back in the days that David wrote this, even on up from that, in the Eastern shepherding, that to be a shepherd to a flock of sheep was a very intimate thing for that shepherd. He was intimately involved with those sheep. He knew the sheep. He many times knew them by name. The sheep knew his voice. Some of that's starting to sound familiar, a lot like John chapter 10, isn't it? You know, that's not just something that Jesus is just making up. And so, you know, if we would say, what my relationship was to you, then let me try to make this up and squeeze into a shepherd thing. He's talking about a literal metaphor here. Let's go to John chapter 10 real quick and see what it is that Jesus is saying. In John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep heareth his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man entereth in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. And then he goes on to talk about the thief in verse 10 and verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As he begins and as he teaches in this way, in verse 6 it says, this parable spake Jesus unto them. Now, I could be wrong, and if I am, this may not be the spot, but I think it is the spot in John where this is not the normal word that they use for parable. It's the word that actually means metaphor. parable is usually a concrete example or illustration that's laid down beside of a difficult truth to explain to make it more simple. As Jesus gives this parable, it's more of a metaphor. You can correct me on that if I'm wrong, but I think I'm right about that. And here's what he says. Number one, he says, I am the good shepherd. That's not the first thing, but that's what I want to hit here. It's the point that he's making. I am the good shepherd. I shepherd well to the point that I give my life for the sheep. When you back up to verse 1, he says, I enter into the door to the sheepfold. Back in those days, shepherds had different herds. And as they would go into a certain place, there would be a, what you would call a corral. And I may butcher this whole illustration, but I know the mechanics of it are true. They had like a sort of a corral thing. And a shepherd would come in, and there would be what you could call a doorkeeper. And they would put their flocks into this thing for the night. And then whenever they would get ready to go, the different shepherds would come in, as there were several flocks that were corralled into the same little area. And the shepherds would have their own sort of call or their own little noise or whatever it is that they would say, and their sheep would recognize that, and as those sheep recognized that, they would begin to file out of that, and they would follow the shepherd on to wherever it was he was going next. That's what used to literally happen. That's not something Jesus is making up to say, let me kind of tell you what it's like when my people follow me. He's saying, you've seen it before with these sheep, where you've got all these different sheep that are owned by all these different people in one corral, and when the true shepherd comes in and he begins to speak to them, they hear his voice and they begin to follow him. Can I tell you that when the good shepherd speaks to his people, they hear his voice and they follow him? Isn't that good news? They don't mistake him for someone else. He says the thief climbs in and his motives are to kill and destroy and to slaughter, but the good shepherd comes through the door because the porter opens that door, and as he comes through, the sheep see him, they notice him, they trust him, they hear him, and they follow him. They follow him all the way out. Can I encourage you that if you love Christ because he first loved you, can I also encourage you that the shepherd knows how to speak in such a way that you understand? Can I encourage you that if you're looking for guidance and if you're looking for direction, now I will say that God's way is wisdom. God does mean for us to become wise and to be able to understand His Word, and He does lead us and He does guide us through that. But can I tell you, God will not slip up somehow and accidentally forget to lead you. Now, I only heard about three amen, but I can tell you one thing. That's something that we struggle with every day of our lives, just in different details. Do you not love a God like that? I'm not going to leave it to yourself. I'm not going to speak in some obscure way. I'm not going to rattle off a bunch of words that ultimately mean nothing. And I'm not going to speak in a way that you can miss what it is that I'm saying to you. I'm your good shepherd, and I speak, you will hear, and then you will follow. Leads me. He maketh me to lie down beside green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Now we could go there and spend all of our time in verse 2 if we wanted to, but we're not going to do that. He feeds us. He nourishes us. He brings refreshment to our souls. Anyone here ever experienced a time of refreshing in your souls? Anyone here ever experienced a time of refreshing in your life? Can I tell you something? The sheep don't manufacture that. In the day that this is being written, and in the areas and lands that they would go, the shepherd had to be on the lookout for waters that were suitable for the sheep. Maybe they weren't suitable for drinking, or maybe they were just so rough and so loud that the sheep were too scared to get close to them. Regardless, as the day went on, and the days were hot, the shepherd had at least one thing in mind. He's looking for a suitable place to feed, water, and sheep. Until he found that, they were not fed and they were not watered. Who was your shepherd? Who was your shepherd? He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, in verse 3, our word for restore is the same word converted. Go over to Psalm 19. It speaks of what God's word does. converts the soul is the exact same word there. He restores my soul. He converts my soul. He turns me from where I was. Now, whenever we think about this in the context of a sheep, the thing that they call a cast sheep, and that's this. If a sheep ever gets turned over on his back, they call it a cast sheep. And if he ever gets there, he will die if someone doesn't come flip him back over. And this is the way it usually works. A sheep would lie down in green pasture. The reason he lied down was because he was full and he was content. And he lied down so that he could chew the cud. And as he would lie down there, he would get comfortable. And he might kind of nuzzle in a little more to get a little more comfortable. And that felt so good, he might nuzzle in just a little bit more. And as he did that, he may get off balance and flip over on his back. And once he found himself on his back, what literally happened was all the blood would run out of his legs and he would lose his circulation. And eventually his digestive system, acids and the different things in the digestive system, would begin to swell and swell and swell and swell. And his stomach would pop if he didn't get turned over. You know, it would take a day or two before that would happen. And that was what would happen. You know what the shepherd does when he finds a cast sheep? He picks him up. He doesn't just pick him up. But have you ever, some of you will do this tonight. You're sitting with your legs crossed in some weird way, and your leg falls asleep, and then you get up and you try to walk. It doesn't really work that well. It usually happens when your circulation gets messed up in your legs. As these sheep are cast over, and they begin to lose all the circulation in their legs. The picture is not that the shepherd comes over, flips them over, and says, "Come on, stupid, stay on your feet," and then walks away. That's not it. Matter of fact, the picture is, and what usually happened, or at least the way it's told, is the shepherd would flip those sheep back over, and in order to get them moving again, he would begin to massage their legs to get the circulation flowing. He would turn them over. He would turn them around. He would convert them, and then he would massage those legs. Get the blood flowing again. Get them to where they could walk. He was patient with them. He was kind with them, and he was gentle with them. You want to know why? Because after all, they're stupid sheep. What else do you expect? What else do you expect? They're stupid sheep. And so the shepherd comes, and he cares for those sheep. Because if he doesn't care for them, no one else will. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Can I tell you something? Tonight we're all being led. So. We really are. I know a lot of times we can get the idea that we're our own person and we're kind of doing our own thing, but it's just not true. Our influences lead us wherever it is we're going 100% of the time. The only reason you're doing what you're doing at the point you're doing it, because you are so attracted to that influence that you're just moving that way. Who are you being led by? You say, "Well, you know, you just can't tell. I just can't tell sometimes. It's just kind of..." Well, the Lord leads folks to paths of righteousness. The Lord leads folks to paths of righteousness. He's going to do that as you grow in wisdom and as He feeds you through His Word. And while we can't get into all of that right now, I do want to say something about that. He restores my soul. This is how He does that. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So that as we talk about what it means to love God, we really do have something specific to say about that. When we talk about what pleases God, it's not really up in the air as to what does and what doesn't. Maybe you can figure it out into some subjective thing. God leads His sheep on paths or in paths of righteousness. Why does He do it? This may be the most encouraging part of the whole psalm. For His name's sake. He does it for His name's sake. You know what that means? That means you will be led in paths of righteousness if you're His. You will be led in paths of righteousness if you're His. You want to know why? Because He does it for His name's sake. God's not going to tarnish His name. He's not going to give His glory to somebody else. He's not going to set up a promise and then fall short of it. He says, "I will lead you, and I will lead you for my sake." Yeah. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big encouragement. It also means this: God's not going to give up on you. God's not going to give up on you. No matter how bad you think you're doing right now, even if you think you're doing well and at night you get struck with conviction over how proud and arrogant you are, God's not going to give up on you. He's going to complete the work that He's begun in you. He means to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, and the day that you enter into glory, you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right now, you're in the fallen part of things. But make no mistake about it, if you're His, He is shepherding you and He is leading you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn over to Isaiah 41. Because God would give us a command here that's very similar to what David just said. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, he says this: Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is your shepherd now. Listen, anybody ever gone through dark valleys? Some folks are going through dark valleys right now. If you're not, you will be going through them soon. This is what God says: Do not be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm your shepherd. Then He says, do not be dismayed. What that means is, do not look around anxiously. Do not look around looking for trouble. Do not look around looking for what may or may not happen. In other words, do not get caught up in all the what-ifs. Why is that? Why did He say that? He said, because I'm your God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What that means is, I will uphold you with my strong hand that only does that which is right. So do not be scared. Do not be afraid. You know, whenever we were in Lavonner last year, we had this verse up on the wall. He said, we read it this way, and I would encourage you to read it and to think about it this way as you are going through your own trials. And it read like this: Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I am strengthening you. I am helping you. I am upholding you with my strong hand that only brings that which is right. And I want you to know, God is a present help in time of need. And as we look at God's promises, and we look at what He says, and how He says He acts toward us, the shepherd, it should be in the present tense that we're a sheep. Right here, right now, God is helping you. Right here, right now, God is strengthening you. And right here, right now, God is bringing in your life only that which is right. That's a hard one to swallow sometimes. But it's true. And so He says, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, although everything around me screams, you should be afraid. And really, if we take the shepherd out of the equation, then we should be afraid. You realize that, don't you? You live in a world that is a pretty scary place to live. You live in a world that's full of brokenness. You live in a world that's influenced by evil. But not only that, whenever we get just away from that, and we kind of back up into where our real battle is, you live in a world where Satan is alive and well, and he's doing all he can to tarnish God's glory, and that means he's got a bullseye on your back doing everything he can. Downfall, you realize that? That's a scary reality. But God says, do not fear. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm your shepherd. I'm providing for you. I'm caring for you. I'm strengthening you. I'm giving you what you need. And I want you to know, as you think about loving the living God, He's with you. Back to Psalm 23. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." We would have kind of summarized that verse up as this: not even your enemies can keep God from blessing you in abundance. Not even your enemies can keep you from the abundance of God's blessing. For time's sake, let's get down to verse 6. Because he ends it this way. He says, surely, if God's my shepherd, and he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, he's with me as I go through the scary times, he prepares a table for me of blessings in the presence of my enemies. My conclusion here, as I think about God, and I think about him in the role of a sheep and a shepherd, he says, surely, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. When we look at verse 6, we find that David is confident of what he is saying. The word surely there is a statement of confidence. David says, as I interpret life, I want to make sure I have this at the forefront of my mind. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, that is a powerful promise for those who can embrace that. You know what that means? That means in your darkest moment, goodness and mercy will pursue you. By the way, whenever we look at that word follow, the word follow there means to violently plunge down. Surely, goodness and mercy will violently pursue me, will violently hunt me down until it catches its prey. Surely, goodness and mercy will continually hunt me down all the days of my life. Now, there's a lot we can say about that verse, but one thing I want to say about it is this. For I preached this verse at Ripley, I said it was the root, R-O-O-T, perseverance. You want to know why saints persevere? Because goodness and mercy violently pursue them all the days of their life. We can say it this way. You want to know why the saints persevere? Because the Lord is their shepherd. And they have no unmet needs. He provides for them all that they need. He feeds them. He nourishes them. He cares for them. He protects them. In all stages of life, He does this. And then on a daily basis, He is, and as we take the shepherd imagery that He gives here, a lot of commentators use this as sheepdog, a little sheepdog illustration, that you have goodness over here and mercy over here, and they're violently, or not really violently, the sheep, but they're constantly pursuing the sheep, and they're keeping them in line, and they're keeping them where God, or where the shepherd wants them. Whether David had a sheepdog in mind or not, it doesn't matter. The illustration is still the same. Goodness and mercy is corralling God's people and pursuing them and pushing them on path that God wants them to go, because we are, in just the bare bones of what we are in this illustration, we are stupid, helpless sheep that wander every little distraction that we find, and were it not for goodness and mercy corralling us on every side, we would have left the faith, we would have run from God, we would have died of our own doing 1,000 times. But praise the Lord, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life if you belong to the Good Shepherd. Fruit of perseverance. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. See, the root is that goodness and mercy that continues to prod us. The fruit is the fact that we remain here. Not only do we remain there, but I want you to notice the language. David does not say, goodness and mercy follow me, pursue me all the days of my life. So I guess if I have to, I can show up on Sunday morning. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He because that person that gets on my nerves so bad is sick, I guess I'll attend services tomorrow. It's not what he says. I will. I will. It's an act of his will. He wants to. This is something David wants to do. He wants to be in the house of the Lord. David says, not only do I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, but I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. I've made my mind up about that. His goodness and his mercy will make sure that I have what I need. And I have, as an act of my will, been bent toward the fact that I want to be there with God. I want to experience his presence. And the idea is this: I want that relationship. I want that relationship. Lord, I need mercy. You have mercy. I'm asking you for it. Lord, I need grace. You're a God of grace. I'm asking you for it. Lord, you're a God of compassion, and you see what an utter failure I am. I need your compassion. Lord, you've called me to love you. I need you to give me the ability to love you the way you called me to love you. I'm poor in spirit. Goodness and mercy is going to pursue me. Kindness and goodness. Unnecessary kindness. One way or one definition we get of mercy. Unnecessary kindness goes beyond what's necessary. So if the Lord's our shepherd, and we are his sheep, we would have a right view of God, a right view of ourselves. The first thing that's going to take on our part is humility. It really is. Humility just in our own weakness. I was talking about Psalm 53:1 to the 4th through 6th graders, and I was telling them, as far as a sheep's weakness, did you know this? Did you know that a sheep can die from not getting a haircut? You know that? That's true. I'm not making that up. A sheep can die from not getting a haircut. His wool gets too heavy. Eventually, it gets so heavy that he topples over somewhere. And then you know the rest. Now, if you want a good picture of that, if you get on the internet and you Google Shrek the Sheep, you may have seen this on Facebook somewhere. There was a sheep that wandered off and got lost in a cave, and a shepherd that found him. And it's got a picture of him before they decided to shear all of his wool off. And all you can see is a little itty-bitty white nose sticking out of a humongous ball of wool. That's all you can see. I don't know, in another month, if that wool would have just completely covered him, or he would have suffocated himself because he couldn't get a haircut. Can I tell you something spiritually? God doesn't cut your hair, you're gone. Can you think of anything any more embarrassing to die from? What happened to Brother Lewis? Well, he didn't get his hair cut, he just died. Really, that's how horrible we are. We don't know where to go to eat. We don't know where to go to drink. We can't feed ourselves if we wanted to. Whenever we get lost, you know, a sheep is so nearsighted, I think if he gets 15 feet away from the flock, he can't see clearly enough to get himself back. You know that? How many of you folks have ever been 15 feet away from the flock? And it's not until that good shepherd comes out and pulls us back. I'm going to tell you, we love God because God loves us. We love God the way God calls us to love Him as we approach Him in humility. And as we say, Lord, I believe your promises. Not because I've dug my heels in and finally decided I'm going to give you a shot. Even that is a gift that you've given me. Lord, I'm going to come to you in obedience, asking that you would give me the strength to obey. Because in the end, you're the good shepherd. I'm just an ignorant sheep. Now, another thing about that, and then I'm going to close here in a second. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can get carried away thinking that something that we do or did not do may affect our relationship and our acceptance with God. Now, I know theologically, you know that's not true. But I also know practically, most of us are practical Arminians. When it comes to how we relate to God, when we feel like we're doing good spiritually, when we're doing bad spiritually. When we think about our lives in the context of Psalm 23, I want you to know this. You are not on a performance-based relationship with God. On your worst day, you're a sheep. On your best day, you're the sheep. On your worst day, You're that ignorant sheep that God does not expect to get it right. On your best day, you're that ignorant sheep that God does not expect to get it right. Now, that could kind of seem condescending, and it should be for a lot of us. But in another sense, that is so sweet, isn't it? I mean, think about if you're a parent, think about how you relate to your child. You know, think about how you relate to them and the way that they develop. Have you ever just decided, I'm finished with you because you hadn't hit the mark that I wanted you to hit at the time I wanted you to hit? Most of you know we have a little boy with Down syndrome. He's developmentally delayed. And so there are a lot of things that most children his age are doing right now that he's not doing. Can I tell you something? Those are some of the things that make me love him the most. He can't say daddy. What he says is dad. Dad. You know, my heart melts every time I hear that. I don't want to say daddy anymore. I just want to call me dad. We're trying to get him to crawl. He's not doing that yet. He spins in neutral. That's what he does. He spins in neutral. How many times do you think I've sat up there and said, you stupid little boy, when would you love to crawl? Not a single time. My heart is in courage, and my heart is filled with love every time I see that little boy struggle to crawl. And it goes on and on and on. And if I being evil, can do good for my children, how much more your shepherd, your father, like that? You want to love the living God? Get a glimpse of how much the living God loves you with compassion. Kindness and gentleness, and embrace the fact that you're not on a performance relationship with God. If you come to God with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as you come to Him with confidence, with boldness, according to the merits of Jesus Christ. And He's not going to be impressed with what you do. But the good news is, He's already impressed with what His Son has done for the man. And He loves you. So with that being the context, you are free of the love. That's an amazing truth. That's an amazing truth. It exists in the context of a relationship. I would encourage you this week. You may not reread it and reread it, but I would encourage you this week to rehearse in your mind the reality that the Lord is your shepherd. Your perfect shepherd. And you are His sheep. Fit the details in there. Go back and break through as to how it is that you love me. Let's pray.